Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Will join us along the line. Let the Holy Spirit be with us in Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say, Amen. Hallelujah. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. I want to start a new series this evening, and I want to talk to you about the warnings of Christ. The warnings of Christ. Amen. The warnings of Christ. If you pick up your Bible, and it's a good Bible, I'm sure you may have noticed that there are some parts of your Bible which are in red letter. That means that the letter is red, or the ink is red. Now, what are these words? These words are the direct words, statements, and teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these are things that he said, which were heard and recorded by those who were with him. Now, there's a reason why his words are in red letter. It is to distinguish what he said from what anybody else said. Now, the truth is that all scripture is inspired by God. So everything you find in the Bible is inspired by God. All of the Bible is inspired, and all of the Bible is the Word of God. However, there's a reason why the words of Jesus are kind of set apart from anybody else or everybody else. Number one, so that we can quickly identify and focus on what Jesus said directly. So that we can quickly identify and focus on what Jesus said directly. You know, because he's a son of God, and what he had to say is very important, and it should be easy for us to identify what he said directly. That explains why we have parts of the Bible in red letter. Then another reason why the words of Jesus are in red is, in a sense, to honor him because of who he is. He is God. Nobody else is God. If you take the New Testament, for example, most of what you find in the New Testament were written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. Now, you will notice that sometimes he gets to a place where he will say that this thing that I am saying, I am the one saying it. So he will say that what I'm about to say is not coming from the Lord. It is something, it's my opinion, and it's what I am saying. All right. So for example, he says that he wishes that everybody will remain single like he is, because he feels that when you are single, you have more focus on God and on the things of God. All right. So Paul had a lot of things to say, and what he said, as recorded in the Bible, is inspired by God. However, Jesus is different. because he is God. He was not just inspired by God. He is God. So we honor him by distinguishing his words from the words of anybody else who was inspired by God to say or to write what they wrote. How many can understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, when you look at the words of Jesus, his teachings, the statements that he made, you will find out that there were places where he gave warnings. He gave warnings. So you find him using words like beware, which is a warning. Other times he will say things like woe, woe is this or woe is that, which in a certain sense is also a warning, drawing attention to certain things. So the teachings of Jesus contains a number of warnings, and they are important and must be taken seriously, because these are warnings being given by God himself. All right? Because if God is warning you about certain things, you should sit up. All right? So the writings of Jesus and the letters of Jesus contain different warnings about different things. And the purpose of these warnings is, number one, to inform and educate us. Why would Jesus give these warnings? It is to inform and educate us so that we will have knowledge. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that for lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed or my people perish. So Jesus gave warnings at different times, and the purpose of it was to inform us and educate us and cause us to know certain important things. Hallelujah. The second purpose of these warnings is to raise our consciousness about certain things. To raise our consciousness about certain things, so that certain things will be on our minds. We'll be conscious of them. We will not just gloss over certain things, but will be conscious of them and understand their implications. So that is why he gave those warnings. Then, the other purpose of his warnings was to protect us from danger. Because sometimes that's why you will give a warning. To protect. It's like, don't go there. It's electricity. Which is why, if you look at where ECG has its transformers, if somebody hasn't removed it, there will be a warning there. And you see that they indicate high voltage here. Danger, high voltage. So it's a warning to tell you that something bad can happen to you if you go to that place. Amen. So to protect us from danger, then another purpose of these warnings is to prevent harm. To prevent us from being harmed. And then the last purpose of these warnings is to establish responsibility. Now, what do I mean by that? To establish responsibility. You know, if you go to the more advanced and developed countries, they don't like to take a lot of things for granted. Because in those jurisdictions, people can easily sue you for a lot of money. So, in order to protect, so you find out that a shop or an institution, in order to protect itself from being sued and from being prosecuted and all of that, would do anything that it can to ensure that responsibility is passed from them to you. So for example, if you go to a hotel, actually you see that even in very important institutions in the country. If you go to a hotel, for example, and they are cleaning the floor, and the floor is wet, usually you notice that they will put a sign, danger, wet floor. Why are they doing that? So that they can pass on that responsibility of ensuring that you are walking carefully so you don't slip and fall. They pass that responsibility on to you. So once they put up that sign, if you slip and fall, they would explain that, now you cause them. So you can't come and sue me. And their lawyers will point out, we put out a sign there. And it doesn't matter whether you saw the sign or not. Once that sign is there, it means that responsibility has been passed on to you. Amen. Yeah, so that is how these things are. Another example that I can give you. If you go to certain places, you find out that there are inscriptions all over at their car parks saying that you park here at your own risk. You know? And sometimes they will write and say that this hotel will not take responsibility for your car and for anything that is stolen from it. They do all these things so that they can establish responsibility and pass that responsibility on to you. So one of the reasons why Jesus gave warnings when he taught was to pass on and to establish a certain responsibility to us, so that we will understand that he has warned us and he has told us about certain things. If we ignore those warnings and something bad happens to us, we cannot blame anybody and we will be held accountable for what has happened, because after all, the warning signs were given. Hallelujah. So these are different purposes for which Jesus gave warnings when he taught and when he preached. And remember that I'm sharing with you about the warnings of Christ. And the purpose of these warnings, I've just run through them. Number one, to inform and educate us. Number two, to raise our consciousness about certain things. Number three, to protect us from danger. Number four, to prevent harm. And then number five, to establish responsibility. So, we want to try and understand the warnings of Jesus, the warnings that Jesus gave when he walked the earth, in his teachings, and in the discourse that he had with the people around. We want to look at those warnings, try and understand what they meant, and then also, very importantly, how do these warnings relate to us? How do they apply to us? So, the first warning of Christ that I want to draw your attention to is the warning regarding false teachings. Everybody say, false teachings. So, if you like, you can have the title of today's sermon as The Warnings of Christ, False, and then you can have a colon or a dash. False teachings, all right? False teachings. So that is the first of the warnings of Christ that I want us to look at. False teachings. What are false teachings? False teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages that contradict or distort the truth of God's word as revealed in the Bible. Now, you know that I'm a kind teacher of God's word, so I'll run through it again. False teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages that contradict or distort the truth of God's word as revealed in the Bible. Do you have it, or I should run through it again?
Let's run through it again.
For truth's sake. But why is he the one speaking for you? False teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages which contradict or that contradict or distort the truth of God's word as revealed in the Bible. So that is what we mean by false teachings. So if, as a Christian, you hear certain teachings and you believe in them, you are taught certain doctrines, you accept them, you hear certain messages, you embrace them, but then the beliefs or the doctrines or the messages, they contradict. That means that they do not line up with the truth of God's word. They do not reconcile with the truth of God's word. And then sometimes the other problem that you would have is that these teachings actually distort. They distort the truth of God's word. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, where he said that, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the word of God, when it is unadulterated or tampered with, is truth. Whenever any teaching or doctrine or message is delivered that contradicts the truth of God's word or distorts it, and I think that the distortion is the most serious one. Because you see, often with the distortion of God's word, you have a situation where there is some truth in what is being said, and then there's also some falsehood. In fact, that sort of distortion is even more dangerous sometimes than outright lies. And those who are experts at it have learned how to distort the truth of God's word by their teachings, by their messages, by the doctrines that they present. So false teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages that contradict or distort the truth of God's word as revealed in the Bible. Hallelujah. Then false teachings are also teachings which mislead people away from a true understanding of God, salvation, and Christian living. False teachings are teachings which mislead people away from a true understanding. Because every child of God, every Christian is supposed to have a true understanding of God, of salvation, and of Christian living. And what false teachings do is that they mislead people away from a true understanding of God, salvation, and Christian living. So any teaching that does that, that misleads people away from that true understanding of God, of salvation, and Christian living, is a false teaching. Hallelujah. So to run through it again, false teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages that contradict or distort the truth of God's word revealed in the Bible. And then number two, false teachings are teachings which mislead people away from a true understanding of God, of salvation, and then also of Christian living. Hallelujah. So these are what false teachings are. And again, to remind you, I'm sharing with you about the warnings of Christ with special emphasis today on false teachings. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about false teachings, shall we? Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and reading from verse number 1. Matthew 16, reading from verse number 1. We're going to read quite a few verses here, so stay with me. One day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. If you study a bit about these Pharisees and the Sadducees, you discover that they didn't get along at all. They had a lot of differences, sharp differences. But you can see here that they came together. They put their differences aside and came together, and their objective was to test Jesus. They wanted him to show them a sign from heaven to authenticate his authority, the authority by which he did what he did and taught what he taught. Now, this was Jesus' reply. You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. So if it is night, in those times, it was something they used to say, if it is night and you look up and you see that the sky is red, it's an indication that you're likely to have fair weather the following day. And then red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. So if it is morning and you look out of your window and you see that the sky is red, it is a sign that the weather is going to be bad that day. So this is a statement that was common in their time. He goes on to say, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. And what Jesus was saying to them was that you can look at these things in the weather and interpret them, but so must you be able to interpret the signs of the times. For example, like the prophecies that are in the scriptures concerning me. Because just as you can interpret the weather and read the weather, you should be able to read the scriptures and know that I am a fulfillment of those things that were written in the Torah and in the prophets, which is like the Old Testament. The Torah refers to the 5 books of Moses. If you hear anybody saying that there's a 6th and 7th book of Moses, the person is moving into false teachings, which is what I'm talking about today. So that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They constitute what we call the Torah or the law. And they are the first 5 books of Moses. Moses is the one who wrote those 5 books. And I think that if you're thinking well enough, you should ask that, how could Moses have written Genesis? Because he wasn't there. That makes sense, doesn't it? So how did he get what he wrote? The only answer is that God revealed it to him. Now, do you remember that when he went up the mountain to receive the commandments and the laws, he was there for how many days and how many nights? 40 days and 40 nights. And that's a long time. And he had deep, intimate fellowship and communion with God. And I believe that God told him a lot of things. And even though scripture doesn't say so directly, I mean, Bible theologians and the fathers of the faith are in agreement that it was Moses who wrote the book of Genesis. All right? So back to what we were talking about. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that you are here today and you are asking me for a miracle. I'm not going to give you any miracle because you should be able to see that I am really the one that the law and the prophets spoke about. Then he said to them, only an evil, adulterous generation, that means unfaithful generation, will demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? How many days was he in the belly of the whale? 3 days. So that was indicative of what was going to happen, you know, to Jesus. That he was going to be in the belly of hell for 3 days. And after the third day, he will resurrect. So Jesus told them that you are looking for a miraculous sign. And you are evil people, unfaithful people. Evil because you don't want to just follow what God has said and put in place. You are not faithful to the God that you claim to be serving. Faithful enough to embrace the things that he has caused to be written about me. And recognize that I am the one of whom the scriptures were written. And you are asking for a miraculous sign. And that is why we have to be very careful with this craving for miracles. Now, the God we serve is a miracle-working God. And Jesus Christ still does miracles today. And miracles have a purpose and are important. But there is a certain craving and evil desire to see miracles all the time that is dangerous for the child of God. Because understand that primarily God wants his children, the just, to walk by faith and to believe. So that even though you have not seen certain things, you still believe. Because what made Abraham righteous before God was that even before he had the child, he believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And so if we claim that Abraham is our father, or that Abraham is the father of faith, it means that we must walk in faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So I want to say to every child of God that thank God for miracles, and I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. But I do not, make miracles the main focus of my Christian walking experience. Because I know that if I do that, I can end up in error. Am I ministering to somebody today? All right. It continues, then Jesus left them and went away. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, so they were on one side of the lake and then they crossed on a boat to the other side of the lake. So when they got to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. They didn't come with the provisions that they needed. So I'm sure that they started discussing it among themselves. They said, oh, Charlie, we don't bring bread. But then Jesus now does something that is a little strange. It is as if there was something on his mind. Remember that earlier on, he had had this interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it appears to me that there was something on his mind regarding these Pharisees and these Sadducees. So now, what does he say to the disciples? Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As soon as Jesus said that, immediately, the minds of the disciples went to what? When you hear yeast, what do you think of? Bread. I don't know why you struggle to give that answer. There are some things when you hear no, there's something that should come to mind. If you hear rice, what comes to mind? Stew. If you hear black, what comes to mind next? White. If you hear Gary, what comes to mind? Soakies. That one varies. Somebody says sugar. I'm sure somebody's thinking beans. Then the other person is thinking soakings. The beans. It's the beans. All right, that's fine. So when Jesus said yeast, they said, oh, we are in trouble. We didn't bring bread. That's why he's bored with us. So at this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. I'm sure they were saying that, but you should have organized bread. It was your turn to go and buy the bread. They said that, Judas, you didn't release the money for us to buy the bread. Now look at the trouble that you brought. You can see that the master bore. Look, if you watch the master's face, you can see that there's a look of intensity on his face. And he's warning us, warning us, just because we didn't bring bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, you have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Then he started to remind them. Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? So this is confirmation, if you like, that there were two different instances that Jesus multiplied bread and did that miracle of multiplying bread and fish. The first instance, there were 5,000, actually 5,000 men, excluding the women and children. Then the other occasion, there were 4,000. So he says, why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? What he was saying to them is that, do you think that I'm saying what I'm saying because you didn't bring bread? Have you forgotten that when we didn't have bread, I prayed a prayer and then a great miracle took place? I'm sure that even though they didn't buy bread, somebody who liked food must have had a little bread, you know, in his traveling bag. And he could easily have multiplied. And even if there was no bread, he could multiply it. There's not a problem at all. So he says, I'm not talking about bread. And then he says again what he said the first time. So again I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then at last, they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in bread, but about the word. The deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that reference that he made to the leaven or yeast was in reference to the deceptive teaching. That word deceptive means false or deceiving or misleading. So you can just summarize it and say false. So he was saying that I am talking about the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that is what I am warning you against. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were the religious leaders. And we can equate them to who in our time? Who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our time? Who are the religious leaders? Pastors, servants of God. All right, pastors, servants of God, you know, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our time. I mean, we don't like being referred to as such. But since they were the religious leaders and the teachers of the law at the time, in our contemporary time, we are the religious leaders. So Jesus was warning them about the deceptive or the false teachings of the religious leaders, of the pastors of their time. Amen. And take note of how he described their teaching. That their teaching or their teachings were false. And I said it means, well, he used the word deceptive, which means false. deceiving or misleading. Then look at another place where Jesus warned about false teachings. Matthew chapter 15. Let's read from verse 1 to 9. Matthew 15, reading from verse 1 to 9. It says, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. So, once again, they came together. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? Take note of that. Our age-old tradition. Amamre. Is that correct? Yes. Titi Amamre. Why do they disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. So in those times, small food that they are going to eat, it was always preceded by an elaborate washing of hands, doing all sorts of things. And it is obvious that the disciples of Jesus were not involved in those things. Let's eat. You can't just sit down and go through an elaborate washing of hands and all of those other things. You can't do that. So these religious leaders were not happy with what they were seeing. And they came to confront Jesus about it. And then Jesus said, Munsom, naniebe, eyemodia. He replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? Why do you do that? You have certain traditions, and traditions are like beliefs, customs, practices, even way of thinking. He was saying to them that you have certain beliefs, certain customs, certain practices, a certain way of thinking that is contrary to the direct commandments of God. So here you are complaining that some people are not washing hands. Meanwhile, you are more guilty of a greater crime, because you by your traditions, by your beliefs, your customs, your practices, your way of thinking, you are actually violating the direct commandment of God. Then he gives them an example. For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. It's just by the grace of God that some of us haven't been killed yet. Because of the way we have treated our parents and the sort of things that we've said to them. There are people you have physically fought your mother and beaten your father because of your mother. Do you see? So he says that the scripture makes it clear that anyone who disrespects the parents must be put to death. It is in the law of Moses. Then he says, but you who are complaining about mere washing of hands, you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. Do you understand what they are saying here? So what they are saying is that I had money that I was going to give to you. But I realized that God needs it more. The house of God needs it more. The church needs it more. So instead of giving it to you, I have given it to God. So you just be there. And a lot of Christians who do not take care of their families, and they pump all their money and resources into the church, and they feel that they are justified in doing that. And you find out that with the pastors, encourage them to do things like that. It's like your allegiance must go to God. So, if you don't even take care of your parents, your family, because of God, know that you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added unto you. So Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that these are some of the traditions that you've been upholding and you've actually been teaching. And he says, in this way, you are saying that they don't need to honor their parents. So in a certain sense, you are teaching them something. You are teaching them not to honor their parents. It's okay to honor the church and to give all your money to the church. It is okay to do that. If it means that your family will go hungry, it is okay. God will bless you because of that. And it says, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Then he continues, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. In other words, they worship me in vain. It's not real. It's just pretense. Then the last thing that he said is that, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Because they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. So this is to buttress the earlier one where he was warning the disciples about the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that leaving, he explained, is the deceptive teachings of these religious leaders. And over here, he is giving further and better particulars about these false teachings, that they are teachings that are man-made ideas which are now presented to the people as commands from God. So people's traditions, what they believe, what is their custom, what they practice, their way of thinking is what they have packaged and are presenting to the people, that this is the word of God, and so you must run with it. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, from these two scriptures, we can see what false teachings are. And we can identify some of the characteristics of false teachings. And I want to emphasize again that there's a reason why Jesus warned against them. Because they are very, very dangerous. Very, very, very dangerous. And if you don't position yourself well, you can actually lose your salvation because of some of these false teachings. So more than 2,000 years ago, he gave this warning. And he knew that our time was going to come. Because never in the history of the church have we encountered as much false teachings as we see in our day and in our era. And from these two scriptures, we can see some of the characteristics of false teachings. Number four, the first one is that they are like yeast or leaving. The false teachings are like yeast or leaving. What is yeast? What is it? What do you know about yeast? It causes the bread to rise. Yeah, it causes the bread or the dough to English. So when you prepare the dough, and to borrow Pastor Elvis's English, you want the bread to rise, you will put in dough. So have you seen that when you go to some of the supermarkets, they have this flat bread? One of the reasons why those bread, are flat is because what is not in it? There's no yeast in it. Then the other thing you should know about yeast is that it's very small compared to the size of the dough. But small though it is, it has great power to affect the whole dough and cause it, again, to borrow Pastor Elvis's term, to rise. A resurrection. Yeah. So the first characteristic of false teachings is that false teachings are like yeast or leaven. They may be very small. They may not look like much. But in them is the ability to cause a great rising or devastation. So that's something you must understand about false teachings. Never take false teachings as, it's just something. It's no big deal. It's not harmful. It's not going to hurt anybody. Never make that mistake. Because false teachings are like yeast or leaven. And they can greatly affect the whole lump. The second characteristic of false teachings, based on what Jesus said in these two passages of Scripture, is that false teachings deceive and mislead people. False teachings deceive and mislead people. So you will notice in the last verse, which is verse 12 of Matthew 16, verse 12 of Matthew 16, verse 12 of Matthew 16, he said, then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in bread, but about the deceptive, which means false, deceiving, or misleading teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So from this, we can see that false teachings deceive and mislead people. And you must understand that anything that borders on deception is connected to the devil, because he is called the deceiver. And so false teachings are not harmless, as some people make it out to be, or make them out to be. They actually deceive and mislead people, even to the point that they can lose their salvation and make shipwreck of their faith. The next characteristic of false teachings is that they are the ideas of men, not the commands of God. False teachings are the ideas of men, not the commands of God. We saw that in verse 9 of Matthew 15. For they teach man-made ideas. What they are teaching are not the true word of God, are not the commands of God, but are man-made ideas that have been packaged and made to look as the commands of God. So one of the ways you can recognize false teachings is that they are actually ideas of men, man-made ideas, and they are not the commands of God. Then number four, the fourth characteristic of false teachings is that they are people's personal beliefs, their customs, their practices, their preferences, and way of thinking, which they want to impose on others as the word of God. Oh, and how we have a lot of that in the church today, in the body of Christ today. They are people's personal beliefs, customs, practices, preferences, and way of thinking which they want to impose on others as the word of God. What do I mean by that? So you find pastors, men and women of God, who believe certain things, and it's personal. They do certain things, and it is personal. They practice certain things, it is personal. They have certain preferences, and that is also personal. And they think in a certain way, but they want to package what they believe personally, their customs, their practices, their preferences, and their way of thinking. They want to package them and present it to the congregation and to the people of God as, this is the word of God. Very dangerous. So they will tell you that, for example, that this thing that I'm about to say can easily get into trouble for it. All right, I'll dodge the trouble and then put it in this way. So they'll say that, so I'm not going to mention specific time, but they'll say that if you pray from this time to this time, this and this and this and this is what is going to happen. So then, the effect of such a statement from the man of God paints a picture that it is only when you pray from this time that God moves. So then it becomes a doctrine and it becomes a ritual for the people of God. And there's a lot of that. Sometimes we, the pastors, we've had certain encounters with God and certain experiences with God. And when we come, the way we talk about those experiences, it is as though that is the standard that everybody must measure up to. So then, if you are there and you're not able to meet that standard, you begin to feel a certain way. You feel deficient. And you begin to feel that there's something wrong with you. You begin to feel bad. You begin to feel guilty that I'm not able to do this. What it is that what they are heralding and talking so much about is a personal encounter. And pastors are not supposed to use their personal encounters and set them up as standards for everybody else to follow. The standard must be the word of God. The word of God. That is what must be the standard. So you will see that one of the characteristics of these false teachings is that people package their beliefs, their personal beliefs, their customs, their practices, their preferences, and their way of thinking. They wrap it up in such a way and talk about them in such a way as though that is the word of God, and they impose it on the people that they listen to. And Jesus says, beware. Beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of the leaving of the religious leaders. Next week, I'm going to press on and continue talking to you about the warnings of Christ, false teachings. Hallelujah. Our time is up. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what we've heard this evening. Thank you about the warnings of Christ that are supposed to safeguard us and protect us from danger and from deviation and going off the narrow path. Father, I have shared your word with your people. And I pray that let this word stay in their hearts. Let your spirit remind them of what they have heard. Because they are going to meet situations in their lives that will call for remembering what they heard today. And that is what will save them from a grievous error that can land them at the place that they do not want to be. I thank you for your spirit and what he has revealed to us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.